Well, good morning to each one of you, and I greet you in Jesus' name. And thank you for that introduction, Levi. Yes, my mother grew up on a farm in Lebanon County. I did not grow up on a farm, and that was fine with me. I have been blessed and encouraged already in being here this morning. And so thank you for that. Thank you, Wilmer, for coming to share. And thank you to all of you. And I certainly do enjoy being here, being with you as a group. And I bless you in that. I'm going to start out this morning with a short science demo. And so some of you may have noticed that I have this jar of water over here. And so this is a ping pong ball, and so I'm going to go ahead and float this ping pong ball, and the idea is to float it right in the center of the jar. Now, for those of you who are sitting close enough, you might be able to see what's happening. Every time I let go of the ping pong ball, what's happening? Those who can see. Yeah, it keeps floating to the edge, okay? And so does anyone else want to come try it? See if you can get it to stay in the center of the jar. You want to try it? Okay, so the idea is to get it to float in the center of the jar without floating to one side. Do you think that would help? All right. Well, thank you. So the truth is, you could stand up here for a pretty long time, and it doesn't matter how close to the center of this jar you are, it might stay there for a second or two, but eventually it's going to find its way to the side of the jar. Now, there is actually a way to get it to float in the middle of the jar. Does anyone know what that is? Wilmer knows what this is. He saw this demo once before. So in order to get the ball to float in the center of the jar, I'm actually going to add some water to the jar. In fact, I'm going to fill the jar heaping full. You're probably aware that you can fill the water just a little above the side of the jar. And so if I add some water to this, I keep going. Now it moves into the center of the jar. In fact, if I push it over here to the side of the jar and try and keep it there, now it doesn't even want to stay at the side of the jar. And so then you could stand up here for a while trying to get it to stay at the side of the jar, and it's going to keep making its way back to the middle of the jar. The explanation for this is a concept that in science they refer to as surface tension. You might be aware that before I filled the jar, the surface of the water is actually sloped up just a little bit right along the sides of the jar. It's not completely level. That's called surface tension. Now that I filled the jar completely full, or maybe a little more than full, now the surface of the water actually tapers down just a little bit right at the sides. And so because this ball has buoyancy, it's going to float at the highest point, so to speak. And so before I filled the jar, since that highest point was at the sides, it's going to naturally be drawn to the sides of the jar. Now that that highest point on the surface of the water is actually in the center, it's going to tend to move toward the center, and it's going to move away from the edge of the jar. And so that's surface tension. Maybe you were familiar with that before. It's the same reason why your last six Cocoa Puffs always grouped together and they float near the side of the bowl instead of out in the middle. It's the same idea, okay? That's surface tension. At any rate, the idea that I want to pull from this is that there is a force that's acting on this ball. Okay, before I filled it and now that I did fill it, there's something moving this ball one way or the other. Okay, this ball has the tendency to either drift to the edge or to now drift to the center. Now, we use this word drifting. The word drifting means to float or be driven along by a current of water or air. Now, we wouldn't say that there's really currents of water in here, but there's definitely a force that's acting on it, this force of surface tension. Well, this morning's message, I've given it the title, The Dangers of Drifting. And I want you to start out by picturing a little fishing boat or maybe a kayak. I know there is a reservoir down toward East Earl where at the one end of that reservoir there is a little creek coming into the reservoir. At the other end there's a spillway where water is flowing out of it. And I remember when I lived in Bradford, there was a reservoir similar to that just outside of town. And people would like to go there and go fishing. They would put their kayak out there in this reservoir and they would go fishing. Well, as you put your kayak in, it appears to be fairly smooth. Okay, very calm, it's peaceful. Well, as you put your kayak in, you go paddle out there and you might stop in a certain place where you want to do some fishing. And before long, you realize that you are drifting. Okay, there's a current that maybe you didn't see at first. That water is flowing from one end to the other, maybe slowly, not very noticeably, but there's a current there. I suppose it probably doesn't really matter where you go kayaking. That's usually true. It's actually kind of difficult to keep a kayak in a specific location because you're susceptible to drifting one way or another. Well, this morning, for our message, I'd like to make some comparisons to that in our spiritual lives. You know, just like a kayak, I believe that we as Christians have the tendency to drift, to move over time. You know, I think generally we kind of view ourselves, especially in our conservative circles, as being fairly well-grounded and well-planted, and yet culture is always changing, and, you know, our perspective might change. Here this morning we have multiple different generations represented, and so we don't always see things the same way as we used to. That perspective changes over years. I probably see things a little bit differently than Levi does. And yet I also see things a little differently than Abby does. And so that perspective changes. Although I still sort of view myself in that generation, whether that's true or not. At any rate, things change. And I think if we're honest, our view, our beliefs change a little bit as well. Now, I am not suggesting that all change is bad. In fact, I do believe that there are some changes that are good, that are necessary, that are positive. But there are some changes that are not good, and I think we need to recognize that as well. This morning, as I talk about drift, and as I'm thinking about this idea of drifting, I am speaking more toward those negative changes, these places where maybe we've left down our guard in a sense, or maybe we've softened our approach in a certain issue, or maybe the line is getting a little blurry. We've blurred the line in a certain area. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And if you go to the New King James, it actually uses the phrase in there at the end of the verse, lest we drift away. And so the writer here is saying that there is danger in drifting away. We need to give the more earnest heed. In other words, we need to be intentional about those things which we have heard, those things which we have learned and been taught. We need to be intentional about that, or else we should let them slip, okay, lest we drift away. Now, there are several principles that I'd like for us to see this morning in reference to drifting. The first one that I have here is that drifting is easy. You could argue that drifting doesn't really take any effort. In fact, I believe it is sort of the default. Drifting is what happens when you stop paddling your kayak. And so drifting is easy. I believe it's the same way in our Christian life as well. When we stop focusing on the kingdom, or when we become spiritually lazy, we might say, I believe that is when we are more susceptible to these winds and currents around us. And so drifting is easy. I'm going to read a couple verses from Matthew chapter 7. This is Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so Jesus is speaking here of the easy path versus what we might label as the difficult path. The first one in verse 13, the first path that he's describing, he says it's a wide gate, it's a broad way, it's easy. Okay? He says there will be many that go in thereat. Okay, that's the easy path. On the other hand, we have this narrow gate, and he says that few there be that find it. And so that's the first thing I want us to notice about drifting. Drifting is the easy route. It's it's what happens when we sort of slack off, we might say. The second thing I want us to notice is that drifting is caused by the current around us. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, and in verse 14 he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I believe that we are probably aware that there are winds and currents of doctrine around us. And so the caution here that that Paul is giving is that we need to be careful that we be not tossed to and fro and carried along with that wind. Okay, that's what drifting is all about, being carried along with the wind or the current that's around us. I believe that we experience this current in our lives in different ways. In one sense, or maybe the most obvious way, is that our culture around us definitely produces a current. Okay? There is a current there that we need to reckon with, we need to deal with. I believe we would all agree that America today is a little different than it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Things have changed. I believe that, you know, divorce and remarriage is definitely viewed different today in America than it was 100 years ago. The idea of having women in a place of leadership is different today than it was 100 years ago or less. America's definition of modesty and decency has really changed in the last 100 years. Not that long ago, I mean, we just had an election not that long ago, and there was a woman running for president. That would have been unheard of not that many years ago. And so America as a whole is changing. Their values have changed and are changing. And I believe that that makes a current. There's a drawing effect there. There is a current there that we as a church need to be aware of. We need to think about. Has that secular culture, has that made an effect on our churches? I think in some sense we look at our churches and say, no, it hasn't affected us. In another sense, I think we need to admit that it probably has affected us, whether we know it or not. Has our view on divorce and remarriage, or has our view on the way we practice modesty, have those things changed because of the secular culture around us? Perhaps. Another area, or secondly, I do believe that we face currents of change even within the church. And so it's easy for us to look at secular culture and recognize that, yes, they're moving. Okay, culture is shifting. Their values are shifting. But I believe we also face those currents of change in our church. Or in the church. We could look at mainstream Christianity, and once again, it's fairly easy to recognize that mainstream Christianity is shifting, or has shifted, here in the West. Bringing it even closer home, I believe that there are currents of change even within our conservative circles. So here we are, part of Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, or if you want to broaden that just a little bit, you have Mid-Atlantic, BMA. I believe that there are currents of change and shifts taking place even within our conservative circles. And I believe that in many ways, we are probably more susceptible to those changes than we are to the changes in secular culture. You could disagree with me if you want. But we do need to be aware that there are shifts and changes taking place even within our own circles. One of the areas that I thought about is this push or this idea to get involved in politics. I believe in the past 10, 15 years or so, politics have become maybe a bigger issue in our churches. There's been more of a push for conservative Mennonites to vote, to get involved in politics in one way or another. We've been told probably that, this is the most important election of our lifetime. It's important that God's people let their voice be heard. We hear these ideas, these thoughts. You know, our forefathers sort of learned their lesson in this area a little over 100 years ago. Leading up to World War I, there were a number of Mennonite groups who were becoming increasingly involved in politics, whether that was voting or even serving on local government positions, things like that. And there was an increasing involvement among conservative Mennonites leading up to the war. Well, as World War I began, that's where many of these groups drew the line. Well, we can't participate in the war, and they stood pretty firm on that. Well, the government began to realize some of these inconsistencies. So do you want to be involved or don't you? Are you involved in politics? If so, why can't you support the war? And so the government recognized these inconsistencies. Also, along with that, local communities began to recognize that as well. And there were many cases, there's different stories told from that era, where neighbors and acquaintances either vandalized a farm because of their inconsistency there. Many times in local communities, it was just viewed as cowardice, not wanting to be involved in the war. And so coming out of that era, this is early 1900s, there were many of these groups came out of that era sort of with a renewed vision or a renewed passion to not get involved in politics. Okay, that is not where we want to go. That's not where we as a church should be. Well, now here we are 100 years later, and I feel like that is a current or a shift in our thinking. And yes, that is happening even within our conservative circles. Another area that I thought of, this over the past year or two or several years, there has been some question about the eternality of hell. Now, we would associate that maybe a little more with the BMA affiliation, but once again, that's in our close circles. Okay? It may have come into our families and things like that, and so there are currents of change even around us right here. Two other areas that I have jotted down here, and maybe this pertains to some churches more than others, but the two things that I have here is the area of the flowing veil as well as beards for the brothers. And so at Faith, it was about 10 or 12 years ago when we voted to allow the flowing veil. I believe it was a little longer for you all here, closer to 20 years. And I'm not saying that these are bad changes, but I do think we need to be aware and to look at the changes. Okay, here we are 20 years later. How has that shift played out? What does that look like today? Are my convictions still the same today as they were 12, 15, 20 years ago when I voted on that? Same thing with the beard. That was a decision among Faith District. It wasn't just specific to your congregation or to Faith. But here we are, what, 8 or so years later. We've now been allowing the beards. And I guess the argument there is, well, what's wrong with the beard? Okay, it's biblical. The Bible doesn't forbid growing a beard. And I believe that that's true. I think we also need to recognize that it is fashionable in society to grow a beard today. It wasn't, 20, 30 years ago. And so, how do we reckon with that? Once again, I'm not trying to point fingers or throw anyone under the bus here, but I think it is good for us to recognize. Okay? These things are changes that have taken place in the past handful of years. Why are these changes taking place? Where do we see it leading to in the future? I also want to point out with that Faith District is not the only group that has voted on these two issues in the past 15 years. I feel like there have been a number of groups that have started allowing the beards, a number of groups that have switched to a flowing white veil instead of the cap style covering. And once again, I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone here, but I think we do need to recognize that it is a current, it's a shift, even within our conservative circles. It's sort of moving through our conservative circles. The first point was that drifting is easy. The second thing is that drifting is caused by the currents around us. And so we might experience those currents in our culture, secular culture, but I believe we also experience those currents even within our conservative circles. The third thing that I want to point out here is that drifting is often unnoticed. There is an Adventures in Odyssey story where the Rathbones and the Barclays are on a vacation in Hawaii, I think is how it's pronounced. And throughout this vacation, these two families pretty much clash on everything. Anyone recognize the story I'm talking about? Okay, so in this story, there's a scene where the adults, Mr. and Mrs. Rathbone and Mr. and Mrs. Barclay, are stranded on this little boat, and the boat breaks down. The captain decides he's going to jump in and swim for help, and so there they are. They're out in the middle of the water, and after a while, Doris looks up and observes that, you know, it's the strangest thing. That dock over there is getting smaller, right? And George puts the pieces together and recognizes that, no, the dock isn't getting smaller. We're drifting, okay? We're moving out to sea. And, of course, they basically panic as they recognize what's actually happening here. But what I want us to think about is the fact that drifting usually goes unnoticed. We can look at a situation, we might look at an organization and where they are today, and looking at where they're at right now, you can't really tell whether that organization is drifting or moving one way or the other. However, maybe a better approach is to step back and look at where was it 20 years ago? Where does it seem to be leading? Look at maybe a broader picture. And so I think we need to consider this in our own lives as well. If you look back over the past 5, 10, 20 years of your life, okay, how have your convictions changed? Once again, I'm not saying change is bad, but have you grown spiritually? Or have you pushed against some of those convictions? Have you blurred the line in one way or another? I think there's value in looking back and kind of evaluating, assessing our lives. I had shared this message at Faith a few weeks ago, or a month or two ago, right around New Year's. And so I was thinking about New Year's and how many times people, you know, at New Year's Day, they take time to reflect back on last year and they look ahead to this year. How have I grown last year? What am I going to do differently this year? And I think there's value in that. I don't believe that that idea is necessarily a Christian concept. Maybe it has roots in Christianity. But I think there is value in us spiritually looking back at the past year or even longer. Okay, where was I at 10 years ago? And then also looking ahead 10 years or longer. Okay, do I see that spiritual growth in my life? How am I more involved in the kingdom of God today than I was 10, 15 years ago? Okay, am I growing in my faith? I believe that Christianity is about growth, and our faith needs to continue growing. Even after you've been saved for however many years, there's still an element of growth. And so do you see that growth in your life? As I said, drifting usually happens at a fairly slow rate, And therefore, it's sort of difficult to identify. It's sometimes hard to look at our lives and decide, you know, am I drifting or not? Well, one of the important factors with this is that you need to have a reference point. If you picture a fishing boat out in the middle of the ocean where they can't see any land, it's basically impossible to tell whether they're drifting or not. How do you know if you're moving? However, if they're close enough to the bank and they have a reference point, they can use that to decide or figure out if we're drifting. Now, if you talk to any experienced seaman, I think they would probably tell you that one reference point usually isn't enough. Two at least, or three is even better. But at any rate, you need a reference point. Well, what is that reference point in our spiritual lives? Obviously, the Word of God is the reference point. Okay, the Word of God is that one thing, as was mentioned earlier, that one thing that does not change. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Okay, that verse was in our Sunday school lesson as well. God's word is that reference point. Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so, you know, God's principle of modesty hasn't changed, and it won't change. What the Bible says about stewardship and, you know, finances hasn't changed, and it won't change. Okay, this is our reference point. We are still commanded today not to swear at all. That's Matthew 5:34. And so that is our reference point. That is ultimately our reference point. Now, what happens sometimes in churches or even as individuals, people try to use other churches or other individuals as their reference point. And so if we are basing our decisions, if we're using secular culture as our reference point, well, they're moving too, right? And so once again, it's difficult for us to tell whether we are drifting or not. Now, that being said, I do believe that there can be other reference points besides God's Word. We need to recognize that God's Word is the one reference point that does not change. Okay? What God has said has not changed and it will not change. Now, I do believe that it can be helpful to look at maybe another church. How did they handle this situation? Okay, what decision did they make in this specific area? And so those can be used as reference points. And yet that's not really what we base our decision off of. Okay? God's word is that final inerrant reference point. So, first of all, drifting is easy. Secondly, I said that drifting happens because of the current around us, and we experience those currents in different ways. Thirdly, drifting often goes unnoticed. Yeah, like I said, we need to have that reference point to help us, see that drift in our lives. Now, obviously, as we think about this morning, the obvious question is, so what do we do? Okay, what do we do about drift? How do we guard against this tendency to drift? Okay, what are we going to do in 2025 or in the next 5-10 years, personally, but also as a group? How are we going to stay on track? How are we going to be intentional as a group to guard against drifting? Well, I think one of the primary things, or the first thing, is that we need to identify the drift. We need to recognize that this is our natural tendency. The songwriter put it this way, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And I think it's pretty much a universal fact that when left to ourselves, our tendency is going to be to kind of push the boundaries. Our tendency will be to fall away from God, to become complacent in our pursuit of righteousness. And so I believe we need to recognize that is our natural bent. That's our natural tendency. And so what do we do about it? Well, going back to my illustration of a fishing boat, there's basically two ways that a little boat will prevent drifting? The first way, if they realize that they're drifting, one way to prevent that is to take an anchor, throw it overboard, and make sure that it grabs a hold of something solid. Okay, so we drop an anchor. That's how we're going to stop drifting. Now, I was reading a blog post, and the author was talking about anchors, and apparently there is a level of maintenance that goes along with dropping an anchor. First of all, you need to make sure it grabs securely, but then you also need to tend to the rope a little bit, okay, making sure that there's enough slack to account for the change of tides and things like that, and yet not too much slack that you can, you know, still float too far away from that anchor. And so, even after the anchor is set, there is some maintenance. The crew would tend to that anchor even while it's already set. Well, the idea of an anchor is to grab hold of something solid and stay in that position. Okay, that's how an anchor works, right? We're going to drop that down to the bottom of the ocean, let it grab something solid, make sure it digs into the mud or the soil, and the idea is that we're going to stay right here. Okay, that's what the anchor's for. Well, I would suggest that this is one approach to guarding against spiritual drift. The idea of dropping an anchor right where we're at and just hanging on right where we're at. That's one approach. And I believe in some cases there may be wisdom in that. There's value in that, just hanging on to what we have. What can tend to happen is that as we drop that anchor, I'm thinking more in a church setting, we drop that anchor, we hang on to the traditions and the values that we've had for some time. What can tend to happen is that, you know, time goes on and 75 years later, we are still anchored to the same thing. No, we haven't drifted, and yet growth is maybe slowed down because we're dragging that same anchor along. And so I believe we can see that in some churches. And so, we need to be aware of that. Once again, anchors have their place. Hebrews 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of who thou hast learned them." Also 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." So Paul says there in Thessalonians, stand fast in those traditions. That sounds like an anchor, right? Okay, hang on to those traditions. Stand fast. Hold them. And so, like I said, I believe there is a place for that. There's a place for dropping an anchor, so to speak. Now, the second way that you can prevent drifting in a little fishing boat, first of all, you could drop an anchor. The other option is to start rowing against the current, or start rowing against that drifting. Now, if you've ever rowed against the current in a kayak or in a fishing boat, you know that it is difficult, okay? It's not necessarily easy. It would be easier to float along with the current, but rowing against it is difficult. Well, I believe that the same is true, once again, same is true in our spiritual lives. The best way to guard against drift is to focus on rowing, if you will. Now, obviously, this isn't just a reaction to, well, the current's going that way, okay, we're rowing this way. It's not a reactionary response. What I mean by this is that our focus needs to be on growth, okay? The Word of God, spiritual growth. That is what we're aiming for. And so as we do that, as we look into God's Word and as we pattern our life after God's Word, as I said before, there may be changes that need to happen. There may be changes that take place. We may end up shifting the way we apply a principle of Scripture. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. However, the gauge that we're using is how is this change, how is this shift in our application, how is this promoting spiritual growth in my life? We need to be intentional about spiritual growth. And so how is this change maybe a testimony that I am growing spiritually? How will this allow me to deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, that's the focus that we need to have. We need to have our eyes set on. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so I believe that the characteristic of our Christian lives. That is the best way that we can guard against spiritual drift over the next 10, 15 years, if we are focusing on spiritual growth instead. In conclusion this morning, my encouragement to each one of us is that we would evaluate our lives. How have you grown in the past 5, 10 years? How have you changed? Have you seen spiritual growth in your life? What does this coming year look like, or the coming 5 or 10 years? How do you plan to grow? Are you focusing on that spiritual growth? Paul references two men in 1 Timothy, and he mentions in there that these two men have made spiritual shipwreck of their faith. Now, I don't know the whole situation there, but I would assume, and I would guess that there was probably some drifting taking place until eventually they made spiritual shipwreck. And so my prayer is that that would not be said of any one of us, that we would not be drifting on our way to spiritual shipwreck. Secondly, I would invite you to consider this, not just on a personal level, but think about it in terms of the church or of maybe Keystone. But how are we as a church, or how are you as a church doing in this area? Okay, have you drifted with the currents, or are you, is there spiritual growth from one year to the next? Is there evidence of that growth? I asked the question before, how are you more involved in Christ's kingdom today than you were 10 years ago? Are you growing spiritually? If Word of Life changes over the next 10 years, like it changed in the past 10 years, will you be at a better place then than you are now? Okay, is that the trajectory or the path that you would want to be on? Like I said, I enjoy being here with you, and I do want to bless you as a congregation. I am encouraged and blessed by many of you. And so thank you for that, and I bless you in that. Continue to look into God's Word, continue to seek His face, and to follow His leading in your lives. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us each day. Father, we recognize that we are living in a land of great freedom, and we appreciate that, we value that. But we also recognize that it is a gift from you. Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and lives, work among us as a group, as a church. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on spiritual growth and to guard against spiritual drift. Father, I just pray your blessing upon the congregation here. Pray that you would continue to use them in a special way as they reach out into the community here in Lititz. Father, I just pray your blessing upon them as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.